Humble crown, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Praise the Lord.
Let's bow our heads this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, do not pass us by, Lord. Lord, there's many calling on you today. There's many looking to you, God. Lord, we want you to help everyone, but Lord, do not pass us by today, Lord. Father, help us, O God, to hear your voice today. May we receive your Spirit. May we draw closer to you, God. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your many blessings, Lord. Most of all, we thank you for the blood of Calvary, the sacrifice you made, Lord. Where would we be without you, O God? Where would we be if you hadn't gone forward and taken up that cross, O God? Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen. Lord, bless us today. We ask you to bless the reading of your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While we're standing, can we turn to the book of Job, chapter 1. Praise the Lord. And I'd like you to just follow along with us today as we read this familiar story. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away, yea, and they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another also, said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You may be seated this morning. God bless you. What a story. I want you to know something. I believe every word of it.
Amen.
I believe every word of that. You know, it's often said that Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. But I believe this is absolutely the truth, that this happened. Do you believe this happened?
Amen. Amen.
Now, of course, Job at the time, he didn't see the conversation in heaven. He just was experiencing things on earth. And you and I are the same way. We don't see all that's going on. We don't see all that God's saying. And so it's a very interesting story. So last week I wanted to talk about Job in light of the subject last week, how God, he likes to bring the haughty down, you know, to bring things that are high low. And so this week I had it in my mind that I wanted to talk about Job because I didn't have time to get to it last week. And then, so I've been combing through the book of Job. And I would recommend that if you've never done that, just take that. It's good to do that with any book of the Bible or any parts of the Bible. But, you know, sometimes we read chapter here and a verse there, but read the whole book of Job. It's going to take some time, but you can do it. You know, for myself, I like to dissect things a little bit. I went in and I found, you know, all the different parts of Job. You know, if you're interested, I can share this with you. You know, it's, you know, the part, the beginning, and then when Job talks, and then Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, the comforters that come, and they respond to Job, and he responds back, and they respond and respond back, and all that. And then it goes down to Job's closing remarks, and then Elihu is a younger guy that speaks, and he speaks a lot of truth. Job doesn't respond to him because he actually speaks probably higher truth than those other three, and God doesn't really rebuke Elihu. In the closing marks, even though God says to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, you haven't said the thing that is right about God. But maybe Elihu did say things that were right. In any case, it's a back and forth, and there's a lot of truth spoken, and there's a lot of knowledge there on both sides. But in the end, God deals with Job and is pretty severe with Job. So I think it's a good thing for you as a Christian to say, you know what, I've never done that. If you have done it, it's good to do it again and just comb through the book of Job and say, and before you do it, whenever you read the Bible, you pray and say, God, help me to understand. Help me to see what you want me to see. You know, when I approach the scriptures or even the message of the hour, I always go to God and say, Lord, I'm nothing. I don't know anything. There's nothing good in me. But I believe you can make me understand. I believe, and we don't want just a perversion. We really want to see as God wants us to see. I hope that's your desire.
Amen.
See, I think real Christians are different than the people of the world, because the people of the world are content to live in delusion. They're content to live in something that's a lie. They're content to live a life that is a lie. But real Christians, I think they want to know the truth, and the truth will set them free.
Amen.
And Jesus is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So seeing truth is, that's why we come to church, because It's not always obvious to us. Even if you desire truth, it's not always obvious. And sometimes we need God to really help us understand, and that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. So it's a little different angle than I had imagined last week, but the subject is God allows suffering. Now, I think this is really for mature Christian people, because if people are really not mature Christians, they can totally misunderstand what we're saying today. And you know, like when Brother Branham said that the Holocaust was the tender hand of Jehovah leading his children home, you know, if you don't have an understanding on a higher level, you're going to say, this man's a crazy man. How could you say that God did that at all? Well, we look at the book of Job, and God did not directly do these things to Job, but he allowed Satan to do these things. And even God, you can see, set limits on Satan. So we're going to look at this today, and I just ask you to pray within your heart, say, God, help me to understand. Because I think it's an error for you and I to sit back and say, well, God did that to Job, and that was a once-and-done thing, and that never happens to anybody. I don't believe that. I believe God actually uses suffering and pain in this life for a purpose. And we're going to talk about it, because that's not a popular idea, especially, you know, in light of all the suffering in the world today. People don't like to suffer. I don't like to suffer. You don't like to suffer. And it goes against an image that people have in their mind about God to say that God would allow that or use that. But I believe he does. Sometimes it could be punishment. But in the story of Job, we see it's not always about punishment. Job's suffering wasn't because he had done something wrong. Now, I'm not saying Job never did anything wrong, because he talks about it in the book. You can see there that, but in God's eyes, he was perfect and upright, and all this happened not because of revenge or punishment from God. So there's a purpose in this story, and I just hope that God will bless you today and give you an understanding in life, because sometimes we get stuck and we need to get past things, strongholds in our mind. Romans 8:28 says this. We know, now I trust that you know this. Amen. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now that is a big verse of scripture. It is a very large verse. And when we look at, when you and I look at all things that happen to us, we would not see all things that happen to us as good. Am I right? And from our view, sometimes we experience pain and suffering and loss. And at least from our view on the surface, we would not call everything that happens to us as good. Am I right? But the scripture doesn't say all things are good. If we're very carefully look at the scripture, it says all things work together for good. Is that what it says? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you love God?
Amen.
To them that love God, to them who are the called, we believe that by the grace of God, we're part of that elect group, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So doesn't say all things are good. God's not saying that, but it's saying all things are working together for good. So when we experience pain and suffering in our life as Christians, and I believe everybody goes through it, everybody goes through trials and testing and suffering, we believe as Christians, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood, that God has some greater purpose. That's what I believe. I believe we may not understand what that purpose is on this side of the river. And maybe we'll never understand everything on the other side of the river. But I do believe as Christians, because because we believe God's in control and that he has limits and he allows things to happen, that things that happen to us are for a purpose. And I don't believe anything happens to a child of God that's not for a purpose. That God, being an infinite God, how much time did he have to think about it? Your life before you were ever born. Amen. You know, when I think of God, I think of the Eternal One. I think of the one who has no flaws. There's no flaws to his plan. He has a perfect plan that's being implemented. And he had billions... Okay, trillions, zillions, I don't know how many, I can't say a number high enough. How many years and eons of time did he have to go over in his mind the perfect way? Time was not an issue for him. So, when it comes to your life, I don't believe in chance. I don't believe you're here by chance. I don't believe that. For instance, you meet people by chance.
Amen.
So everything's happening for a purpose in life.
Amen.
And there are times in my life where God has showed me that he's in control. And I trust as Christians that he has things down to the second, to the millisecond.
Amen.
Down. He's in charge.
Amen.
And God has perfect timing. And I believe he's that big of a God to me that there's nothing that happens that he didn't allow. So I come to the conclusion that he allows suffering because there is suffering.
Amen.
Very simplistic view, but I believe that. So we believe God's in control. If you believe God's in control, it's a big if. Do you believe God's in control?
Yes.
I do believe he's that great of a God. I don't believe things happen by mistake. I don't believe Satan ever overruled God. I don't believe Satan ever went beyond the limits that God set up. He's underneath God.
Amen.
He's a servant of God. Whether he's doing it willingly or not, when he killed Jesus on Calvary, he thought he was conquering something, and it was right according to the plan of God.
Amen.
And if he really understood what Calvary was going to produce, he would have never let one drop of blood fall.
Amen.
So Satan does not understand everything as God does. But God is infinite. He understands everything. So Satan becomes a tool in the hand of God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. So bear with me today, because I realize some of these concepts are hard to get your mind around. And we really need a revelation from God.
Amen.
We really need God to give us understanding. And don't put all these concepts on other people and other people's lives. Let God deal with you in your life and me in my life. So, again, I come to the conclusion that God allows suffering and pain. And I don't say that lightly, because I know it's not easy. And I know there is extreme pain and suffering. Just as we look at Job in this story, that wasn't a little thing that he went through. So... praise the Lord. You know, back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they crossed the line. And they partook of the forbidden fruit, which we know it wasn't an apple. And that introduced death and pain and suffering in this life. And even though we see they made the wrong choice, again, we have to admit, God allowed it to happen. Is that right?
Amen.
God allowed it to happen. He knew it was going to happen. I'm not saying he made the choice for them. And you can get into some real deep theology. You know, you can get stuck on whether, can I make my own choices in life? Listen, you made a choice to get up in the morning. You made a choice what time you're going to get up this morning, right? You made a choice what you're going to have for breakfast. You made a choice whether you'd be here or not today. You can get stuck in a higher level and say, yeah, but, listen, stay down where you live. Don't get too smart. Just realize, I made a choice today. I chose a brown tie. Well, it's brown with blue stripes. And I realize I'm not the best dresser, you know, so your expectations are not very high for me, so praise the Lord. But I picked my tie. Now you could say, well, yeah, but God influenced your thoughts and then you did this and that. I don't go there because people get stuck there. I picked my tie. Maureen didn't pick my tie. It would have looked nicer. All right, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Just a warning to you. Don't get stuck out there in that higher level that we don't really know those things. Yes, God is an influencer, but we do make choices in life. So, praise the Lord.
Amen.
They partook of the forbidden fruit, but God did allow it to happen. Now, I believe sometimes humans get the wrong image in their mind about God. And they refuse to believe that God would allow suffering. And so they take God off of the throne of being in control, and they make it more of a chaos environment. I don't believe that. I believe there is a God in charge, and he allows things that happen. Just look at the universe. And so I remember, let me give you an example. I remember Samantha had a friend, and I can't remember her name. She was a homeschool Christian girl. Sincere. I would say she was sincere. And she read the life story of Brother Branham. And I didn't always force myself on Samantha's homeschool friends, but I had such a desire to share with them what God was doing in this age. But they would come to my home, have little Bible studies, and I wasn't invited, you know, something like that. You know, I'm like, okay, I'm not going to push myself. But, you know, maybe that's like God sometimes. You know, we do our holy little thing without inviting him. You know, I had so much to offer these young people as far as revelation of the message of the hour and the church ages and the seals and things that were really truth. And I don't know what they were talking about. Maybe it was like a boys and girls club. You know, boys and girls get together like camp, you know, so they can get married to somebody. I don't know, but anyway, they were a nice young group of people, and this one girl read Brother Branham's life story, and she got stuck when she read the part where Brother Branham was down on the river in the boat, if you know his life story, and he's pulling that engine. He's it's the Ohio flood, and Hope is somewhere, and she's sick, and he's pulling that flood. He thinks he's going to die. He was trying to help people. But he couldn't get the boat started, and he was floating down the river for the falls, and he was desperate. And he kneels and he says, God, help me. And God, in Brother Branham's life story, responds to him and says, what about those people? Trash. You know, like, so God was referring back to Brother Branham that Brother Branham's mother-in-law wouldn't let him take Hope or discouraged him from taking Hope to go preach to the Pentecostal people that had invited Brother Branham to preach. And he refused to go, and he really disobeyed the Holy Spirit that was leading him to go. See? And so because of that, God was dealing kind of harshly with Brother Branham on the river. He's desperate. He's going to die. And God says, those people are trash, huh? Because, you know, Brother Branham was desperate. So this young girl, do you know her name?
Lacey.
She says, I don't believe God would do that. That's what she said to me. So I thought, all right, well, she has a right to her opinion. Mm-hmm. But I believe God did exactly that. Mm-hmm. I believe God didn't like that Brother Branham didn't go to the Pentecostal people. And God dealt with Brother Branham in this case harshly because of a choice that he made. Now, in Job's case, we know it's a little different. But in Brother Branham's case, he did. So then Hope dies. And Hope tells, she goes across the river, comes back. She said, why did you bring me back? It was so beautiful over there. He says, you preached it, but you don't know what it is. Oh, don't you want to get to that other side?
Amen.
She comes back and she says, now you know why I'm going, Bill. See, that was hard. God took her, according to that story, because he disobeyed God. Imagine the suffering that he was under. Imagine that suffering. So I remember Lacey says, I don't believe God is that way. God is not that way. And you know, people in life, that's just one example, they get an image of God and they say, God doesn't allow suffering. God doesn't do this. God, you know, God is God.
Amen.
And he does what he wants to do. And if you look into the Bible, he does do these things. He does allow suffering. He can deal harshly with his own. Look at the people Israel. God can be very hard on his own people.
Yes, sir.
See, we got to get to the place where we realize everything that happens to us, good and bad, God allowed it.
Amen.
And there's a purpose for it. There is a purpose for it. This didn't happen to Job. In my opinion, it did not happen in vain. God had a greater purpose. Maybe he had multiple purposes for it. It was a manifestation of Job's faith. But as we get to the end of today, we'll see, I believe there's something else going on too.
Amen.
So, praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know, we are the kind of people, you and I, we don't like people to suffer. I mean, I'm that way. For instance, if someone closes a car, I hate to say it, closes a car door on somebody's finger, that hurts. And they're screaming, ah, you're doing everything to open that car door and to get their finger out to stop the pain. Is that right?
Yeah.
That's an automatic human reaction. We don't sit there and say, well, you really shouldn't have put your finger there. No, that's not normal. That's not a human being reaction. We don't really, well, I hope this teaches you a lesson while someone's just squirming and their fingers, right? No, we're immediately on it. Stop the pain. Stop the bleeding, right? But I have noticed as a minister of the gospel and praying about people's lives and seeing different situations and trying to help people, sometimes situations happen that I have to admit God allows that people are living in very painful situations. Very painful. And they carry pain daily. That could be any one of us right here. People carry pain. And as I get involved, I'm like, it's like the door's closed on somebody's finger. I want to fix it. I want to fix it now. I want the pain to stop now. But I've noticed that all my efforts can't change some of these situations. Can't do it. There's no easy fix. There's no quick solution. There's no immediate thing that I can do. No matter how hard I try, no matter what I do to help, I can't make the pain stop. That bothers me. You know, because I'm a human being, just like you are, and I don't want people to be in pain. So I have to realize, and I come to the conclusion, God is allowing pain for some reason. Now, when I look at the nature of God, and we've been looking at attributes of God and the nature of God, I believe he's a loving God, and I believe he's a merciful God, and I believe he's long-suffering, and I don't believe he's a mean person that causes pain just out of spite or to be just evil. You don't believe God's that way, do you? No, God is a wonderful God. And the only way I can look at all of his attributes and then see this part of God that allows pain is I have to come to the conclusion that there is a reason.
Amen.
There is a higher purpose than that which I understand right now.
Right.
Because I would stop the pain now. But I'm not God. And I can't see the end from the beginning. And I can't see how all things are working together for good. I want to stop the pain. Amen? And you know, when you and I are pain, we want the pain to stop.
Amen.
You know, people, that's how people get addicted to things, right? They maybe try a drug for recreation, but as they come down, they're in pain and suffering. So they want it back. You know, and there's triggers in their brain and everything, and they have to get it back to that level of comfort. But as they feel pain, they keep and then become addicted to things. Nobody went out and said, I want to be a heroin addict. I want to be a drug addict. I want to be a miserable person. I want to be an alcoholic. Nobody ever took a drink and thinking, I want to be an alcoholic, completely prisoner to alcohol. Nobody. They do that because they were just trying to have fun or have a drink or something. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So, when I look at the story of Job, and I realize that pain doesn't always come into our life as punishment. I just want you to think about that for a moment. Pain and suffering doesn't always come our way. I think normally we think, this is happening to me. What did I do wrong? That's our normal reaction. I must have done something wrong for this to happen to me. But when I look at the story of Job, I say, well, that's not always true. Sometimes there's a higher level. Listen, we are the potter. No, we are not the potter. He is the potter, and we are the clay.
Yes. Amen.
Just like I got it mixed up, we get it mixed up sometimes, right? He is the potter, we are the clay.
Amen.
And sometimes, and I want you to catch this today, he allows things in our life because he's molding us.
Amen.
And he needs to do this to get what he wants.
Amen.
From the clay. He needs to kind of push his thumb in to the clay and, oh, the clay saying, oh, I don't want to go that way. And he molds this and that. We just need to stay on the wheel and trust. You know, trust is only a 5-letter word, but it's a very big word. Do I trust God? I think a lot of our troubles come when we lose trust, when we lose faith in God. You know, even Job talked about that, you know, the thing which he feared, which we'll get to that. Oh, praise the Lord.
Amen.
God is allowing, I believe God allows pain for a reason. Okay? I want you to realize that. And again, this is a hard concept for us to get our mind around, because we live in a world where most people think life is here so that we can have a pleasure-filled life. And that's the goal. The goal of life is to achieve a status and money and comfort so that I can have an easy life.
Amen.
But that's not true. That's not why we exist. We don't exist so that we can have a comfort, pleasure-filled life. And if you're sitting here today and that's what you thought, I'm really sorry to burst the bubble. That's not true. Life does not revolve around you. Life and our whole existence revolves around the Creator.
Amen.
And His purpose for having us here. And His purpose for having us here is not just so we can have a lot of money and be able to live a pleasure-filled life and be on vacation all the time. That's not the purpose of life. That's why you didn't win the lotto the other day. Praise the Lord. So when people have this view of life, that life is just about me gaining and achieving pleasure, they can never understand and they can never accept that God will allow suffering in life for a purpose. If your goal and your image of life is just, I should be at ease and at pleasure and that's my goal and that's what I'm trying to achieve, then you're never going to understand, because God's purpose is not that, but God has a greater purpose for you and I. He's teaching us eternal things. He's teaching us about Himself, about eternal life. And eternal life is not living to yourself. What is eternal life? On display, eternal life was living for others. So unselfishness is what eternal life's about, which means foregoing sometimes pleasure for self. Praise the Lord. So the world doesn't understand this, but we as Christians tapped into the Spirit of God, we should understand it.
Amen.
We should understand this concept that this world is not our home.
Amen.
We're just a passing through.
Amen.
That's not just a song to us, is it? This world's not our home. This life's not the goal. There is a land beyond the river. There is a life beyond this life. Do you believe that today?
Amen.
That life is the goal.
Amen.
Eternal life. Not being condemned with the rest of the world, but escaping condemnation through God's provided way. Amen. So there is a God, and He has a purpose, and His purpose is not just for here in this life. When you believe there's a life beyond the river, and that this life of 70, 80, 90, 100 years, or whatever, however long you live here, when you realize that your life here is very short compared to eternity, the concepts and the eternal things that God is teaching us are not just for here. They are for here, but they're also for over there. Because we are going to exist, we as a person are going to exist in another body. But this life is for training. We are being child trained. We are in God's boot camp. God is teaching us through this life of unbelief. Do you realize that your eternal body is going to be different than this body?
Amen.
Thank God for that.
Amen.
We are not going to have like death and suffering and like we do now. We're going to be a higher being.
Amen.
Brother Bam even said when he crossed the curtain of time that sexual thing is not, it's not like it is here.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Thank God for that.
Yes.
See, because that's a problem here. It's a big problem. So it's here for temptation. It's here for a trial. God help us to see.
Amen.
So God has a purpose, and our Heavenly Father, He's our Heavenly Father, and we do need to trust Him. Let's get a few more scriptures as background, and we'll get back to Job. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I trust if you're a son or daughter of God, that this is true in your life. The Spirit bears witness with your spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And let me just stop right there. Listen, that is not discounting pain and suffering here. That is not belittling somebody's pain. That is not belittling the trial in your life that you're in right now.
Amen.
What this word is saying, this scripture is saying to us, is that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In other words, you can't, if you put a value on the suffering and a value on the glory, it doesn't compare.
Amen.
The glory that is coming, if you're in great trials because of your Christian walk, because of the stand for God, and because you're standing with God, listen, the glory that's coming your way is so far beyond the suffering.
Amen.
That the Bible says it's not worthy to be compared. So praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know, I'm standing for God in this world of unbelief, and I get ridiculed or whatever. I'm in a situation. I have unbelieving family or whatever it is in your life. Listen, stand for God. Stand with Jesus and enter the fellowship of His sufferings. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. There is suffering in this life, but as a Christian, when suffering is part of God's purpose, see, the truth is, it's not worthy to be compared. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange. And I think we have to admit, many times we think it's strange. But think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Who is this scripture? This scripture is to Christian people. This is to us. Christians go through fiery trials? Yes. Don't think that's strange. That's part of the deal.
Amen.
You know, we get this concept that, no, I'm a Christian now, I shouldn't have any problems. You're going to have problems because you're a Christian.
Amen.
Christian life is not a wimpy picnic walk.
Amen.
You're a warrior.
Amen.
For God.
Amen.
All right. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy.
Amen.
See, when Jesus went to Calvary, there was shame. He was living his purpose in life, and he was fulfilling his purpose as the Lamb of God. And the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. God is not telling you that you have to enjoy the shame or the trial or the test or the pain. What he's saying is that we need to look beyond. As Christ looked beyond the cross and beyond his passion and beyond his death, and he was looking to something that was going to happen down the road. That because he died, others would live. His spirit would come back, and that God would operate through faith, which we have to admit is a blessing to us.
Amen.
I don't want to attain righteousness by my works. I want the righteousness of God, which is by faith in what he did for me.
Amen.
See, Jesus made a way for that. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So trials and testing and suffering is all part of the Christian walk. Correction is part of the Christian walk. And instead of running from it, we should embrace it and try to learn from it. When you're in a great trial, and I've always said this, if you've been around long enough, trials are a classroom.
Amen. Amen.
And you know, okay, let me just take Calc 2, okay? Calculus 2. Maybe you're good at math. I thought I was, so I got to Calc 2. And I had this teacher who was just downright mean. And I was suffering. I was like, I got to get out of this class. But there's only way to get through it is I had to stick with it and try to learn and understand the concepts. And finally, I got out of it. I got a D, and I never went back again.
Right.
No more calculus. All right? But then differential equations came along. And I'm so glad I'm not in school. School is suffering. I mean, people that are in school are suffering. I mean, I hated college. I hated high school and I'd rather work, because work is easier than going to school. All right, praise the Lord. So God has trials for us. And instead of trying to look for the exit of the door, try to learn the lesson. In other words, stop focusing on the people in the class and the instrument that God's using, you know. David was an expert at this. Saul throws a javelin at David, and David doesn't throw it back. Saul was a catalyst in David's life, bringing pain and suffering, trying to kill him. But David did not focus on Saul. What David did is a lesson for all of us. David turned from the trial to God. And what did we get because he did that? The Psalms. The word came out of David's life. The word was produced because David didn't focus on the people causing him suffering. He turned to God. There's a lesson for us there. Turn to God in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your class. Turn to God and say, God, I don't understand this. Help me. I don't even know why I'm in this situation. I don't even know why I'm in this trial. Lord, it's not my fault. You could say that to God. Do you think God is surprised at any reaction we're going to have? He's not. But I believe as we turn to him and we get quiet before the Lord, he's able to deal with us. And my personal experience is something that can look very complicated, like a calculus class and all this going on. The real lesson in our trials are very simple concepts. God is not complicated. He's very simple with us. He's trying to teach us simple things. Faith, trust, love, unconditional love. He's teaching us about himself. And this is the hard part. In the midst of those trials, he's trying to show us things about ourselves that we can't see. And we won't see when we don't have a trial, when we're on the mountaintops. We're on the mountaintops, we feel good about ourselves. Yes, things are going good. I'm doing pretty good. But what happens is when you're going through a trial and you're in a valley, and it's like a long valley, you get kind of desperate. But we need to not focus on the things that Satan is using or God is using, but focus on God and say, God, what are you trying to teach me? What is it that I need to learn? Because I need to get out of this class. Help me, Lord. You know what? He hears us.
Amen.
When you pray, you should hear from God. God wants to communicate with you. He wants to speak to your heart. God will quicken a word, a scripture to you. He'll speak to you through a prophet of God. He'll speak to you through a brother or sister. He'll speak to you through a sinner on the street. You know, I love how Brother Jamie always confesses that, you know, when he was first around the message, he was very aggressive and he was sharing the truth of the message. And there was this one guy that he was sharing about Brother Branham. And the guy challenged Jamie. He says, well, tell you what. He said, the spirit that's in that guy, that prophet, is not in you. And it just cut Jamie so bad. Because he had to admit, that's right. And sometimes while we're fighting for the truth and we're fighting, sometimes we're still wrong. And that's hard to take. When you're fighting for the truth, you're standing for the truth, you want to do what's right, you want to serve God, and then you find yourself wrong still? Yes. It's hard to take. It's part of a Christian's life. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Let's get back to Job, all right? You know, the Bible also says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Listen, if this is all it is,
right,
then we're of all men most miserable. But this is not all it is.
Amen.
There is a land beyond the river.
Amen.
You know, I talk about dying, and Maureen hates it when I talk about dying because she doesn't want me to die, and I get that. But death is a doorway. And I have this confidence. He will not take me till he's done with me. Now, I don't want to leave my family. I don't want to leave the church. I want to keep going, see? But I know just beyond the river,
amen,
there's a life that's better than this life.
Amen.
So I don't want to stay one second more than I have to, than God wants me to, right? And if I go, I want you to know I'm going to be there.
Amen.
By the grace of God. Because one day he touched me.
Amen.
One day he changed me. And I remember it. I was talking to the Lord about it. And I said, Lord, I know I'm no good. I know I'm not right. I got a lot of problems. But I look back, Lord, and one day I remember you touched me. You came to me.
Amen.
This is not my fault. You came to me. You pulled me into this. I wasn't even looking for you because I was just a sinner and you came and you touched me, and I remember exactly the moment and the time that you touched me and changed my ambitions, changed my life, changed everything. Praise God.
Amen.
And now I love how that woman says, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be.
Amen.
And my desire is to serve God. I want this word to have preeminence in me.
Amen.
That wasn't like that before. See, if God's changed your life, it's a big deal. So we go back to Job. Now remember, he didn't do anything wrong to deserve this. According to God, he was perfect and upright. And now I realize God's looking at him kind of like the elect, you know, because Job admitted that he needed pardon for things. But I don't believe this happened to him because he did something wrong. He was one that feareth God, eschewed. What does eschewed mean? Eschewed means turn away from. He eschewed evil. He didn't run to evil. He turned away from evil. You know, wouldn't that be a great testimony for us to have?
Amen.
Perfect and upright, feared God, eschewed evil. You know, I believe he was a good man. I believe he was sober, and God had given him wisdom, and he was all right. So this story becomes to me an extreme example because Job was in that condition. And you know, remember we've seen God likes to use extreme examples? Like he said, the parable of the unjust judge, that he didn't care about man, he didn't fear God, but the woman, she kept being persistent. See, and God used the unjust judge as an extreme example because God is a just judge.
Amen.
How much more will he hear us if we come to him?
Amen.
God likes to use extreme examples, like the man knocking at the door at a friend at midnight, you know, give me some loaves. God uses extreme examples. I'm saying Job, the story of Job, is an extreme example because he was upright and just and he hadn't done evil in God's eyes, and this came upon him.
Amen.
So, since most men are not like that, most, you know, I wonder how many men could be, you know, are there that God could say these same things about. But since Job was a good man, it makes the story more interesting because when evil fell on him, it looked like to his closest friends that Job had done something wrong. It looked like to his friends that Job had a secret sin, and that's why this happened. And Job was resisting their argument to him. Again, when you go through the story, if you haven't already, go through it and you'll see the back and forth. But Job refused to accept what they were saying. And because he was righteous in his own eyes, they got madder at him. And they had this view that God's not going to do this to you unless you've done something wrong, which is wrong. It's a wrong concept. God proved in the end it was wrong. Let's go to Job 2. I want to read this. I told Sean I probably won't get to all of it, but Job 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Without cause. Notice that. There wasn't a cause. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he's in thy hand, but save his life." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his lovely wife, then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Not really the most compassionate feedback. But he said to her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." Now, look what he says here. I want to focus on this. "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? I find that statement very interesting. When you look at the condition he's in, you look what just happened to him. His wife even just put more pressure on him. "Just curse God and die." God would never
send a spouse like that to one of his children. Don't say that. You know, I believe, frankly, she'll be there. Just like I believe Saul will be there, that persecuted David. Remember when the witch of Endor, Saul went to the witch of Endor and she came up and Samuel rose up and then he said, "You'll be with me tomorrow." Brother Bram said that Saul made it. Wow. You know, we can't really judge people by their actions. You know, God's going to save who he wants to save.
Amen.
Saul served a purpose in that David's life to get David to produce the word of God.
Amen.
Sometimes you have a spouse or a friend or a boss or somebody in your life that's serving a purpose of God in your life.
Amen.
Don't
Amen.
Focus on them.
That's true.
Don't focus on what they're doing. Focus on God.
Amen.
Focus on God. So, again, I believe that lovely Mrs. Job will be there. Praise the Lord. She'll have fellowship with Zipporah, and Moses and Job will have a nice conversation.
Amen.
All right, I'm sorry. No place for joking. So, what shall we receive? What? This is amazing to me. This is amazing to me. Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? Look what just happened to him. And yet look at his attitude.
Yes, sir.
Shall we, in other words, saying, shall we only let God be God if he gives us good things? That is a very deep understanding of God.
Amen.
That is telling what he said in that situation. He seems to clearly understand God's in control.
Amen.
God's he didn't complain about the Sabians and the Chaldeans and all those other things, did he? He didn't complain about his wife. God's in control. Even through all this tragedy, God's in control. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you right now, I don't care what situation you're going through, God's in control.
Amen.
Never, ever for a minute think he's not. Don't let yourself focus on something else. God's in control.
Yes.
There's a purpose. And Job seems to have an understanding that God is God no matter what happens to me. He worshiped God. I wonder if we have that kind of understanding today. Shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall we not receive evil? Let me ask you this. Is God only God to you if you only get good things? What if for some greater purpose God sees fit to allow suffering in your life? Will you still worship him?
Glory.
Will you still trust him?
Amen.
Will you resent him? You know, some people get angry at God. That is not a concept that I understand. How can you get angry at God? And if you're getting angry at God like he's just a man, you don't understand who God is. God is God. Praise the Lord. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Now let's look at his comforters. Job 2, verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil, now let me say this first. I believe they were real friends. I believe these were real good friends of Job. When Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamanite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. That was their motive. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept and rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. They saw him and they cried. They're, oh no. You know, they felt for him. Do you believe that? They felt for Job. You could say they loved him. They entered into his suffering. They didn't want him to suffer. They came to help him, to comfort him. They didn't come to condemn him. No. I'll never believe that. They didn't come to argue with him. I don't believe that. They heard what was happening and they came to help. 7 days and seven nights. That's a long time to sit and say nothing. Have we ever spent 7 days and seven nights and said nothing? Not a word was spoken. You know, I think sometimes we say too much. Amen. In trying to comfort, trying to help somebody. You know, somebody's got a problem and we go to them and we dump on them all of our remedies of what they should do because we got it all figured out. I don't think that's helpful sometimes. Amen. I think you're better off taking that time and go pray for them.
Amen.
Because when someone's in a trial and they're getting input from everybody how to fix their problem, they can't hear any of it. All they see is a bunch of obnoxious people trying to fix them. Help us, Lord. But I got it figured out. I know everything. Yeah, and that's how you come across. A know-it-all, and people don't take advice from know-it-alls. If you don't have a relationship with somebody, they're never going to take your advice. Help us, Lord, to have wisdom with the truths that we know. We need wisdom. And everybody does that. Everybody's guilty of that. But I think there's wisdom in saying little when someone's in pain. All right. Of course, we cannot read the whole book of Job. We cannot. All right. But there are parts of it I want to read. And I think it would be good, like I said, for you to read the whole book yourself. Now, let's imagine ourselves in Job's shoes right in that situation. He lost everything. Look how quick it all happened. He lost the oxen and the asses, thousands of them, right? They're stolen. And then the servants were, you know, I believe he knew the servants. He mourned for the servants. He knew his servants. They're slain. So he loses the wealth. He loses his servants. Look at the condition. The fire comes down and burns up the sheep and it burns up the servants. The camels were stolen. The servants were slain. All of his sons and daughters, it says sons, but I think they were all slain. Because it said earlier that all the daughters were in that one brother's house and the roof collapses on all of them. Think of that, just that loss there. And then he doesn't hear the conversation in heaven. He doesn't hear that. And then he's stroked with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. If I get one, forget it. His whole body was covered with. Oh, that's awful. If I get a splinter, I'm dead. Right? He was in physical pain. His spirit was. You know, think of the condition he was in. That's pain and suffering. And he had done nothing wrong. God allowed this to happen to him. Why would God do that? Why would God do that? Why would God do that? Help us, Lord.
Amen.
Top of his head to the soles of feet. Then he finally speaks, and again, we have to consider his condition, you know, and he wished that he'd never been born. You know what? If we were in that condition, we'd be the same way.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Remember the story of Jonah? You know, to me, when I read the story of Jonah, when I read it recently in the past few years, I realized it wasn't just about Nineveh. It wasn't just about God dealing with Nineveh. It was about God dealing with Jonah.
Right.
Look at the end of that story, how he's pouting. He's like, I told you you're going to have mercy on them. And he wanted to die. And then God lets the gourd grow up as shade. And then God creates the worm to kill the gourd. Remember the story? And God says to Jonah, God goes through all this trouble, and he says, is it right for you that you have compassion on the gourd, but you don't care about the Ninevites? God was dealing with Jonah's attitude. God was exposing in Jonah, his prophet, his child, something wrong on the inside. And he used the situation, again, multiple purposes, also dealing with the Ninevites. They were led to repentance, which was good. But Jonah was also exposed to himself that he just had a terrible attitude. What am I trying to say? God will go through great lengths to expose us to ourselves so we can see where we need help. Where we need help. He even allows suffering. He allowed the shade and then he took it away. Is he just mean? Was he just being mean to Jonah? I don't believe that. I believe God loved Jonah. And he cared so much about him that he wanted to help him to see more clearly. And I believe God cares about you and I, and I believe God sends us trials and tests and pain and suffering, not just to be mean, not just to punish us, but sometimes to help us see more clearly. Let's go to Job chapter 3 real quickly. Verse 1. Job finally responds. And I just can't cut this out. Job 3:1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born. Let the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived, let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of months. Lo, let the night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it, that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Why the breast that I would suck? For now should I have lain still and be quiet. I should have slept, then I had been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold, who filled their houses with silver, or as any hidden untimely birth, I had not been, as infants which never saw light. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and the great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to man whose way is hid, and whom God hath hedged in? For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Oh my, how you can hear the pain in his words. You can feel the suffering. You can say, he's like, all those joys he had in life, it's just washed away. He's just experiencing so much pain, so much misery, so much loss. He didn't want to live. Would God do that? He did it. He allowed it. Help us, Lord, to see.
Amen.
What a condition. And then he goes back and forth with his comforters, and they can't believe he's saying, he's not admitting he did something wrong, and he's defending himself against them. They thought he must be guilty. You know, God wouldn't do this to you without some reason. It must be some secret sin, or else God wouldn't allow suffering. People still have that same concept today. God would not allow pain unless I sinned. That's not true. It wasn't true in this case. It may be in some cases that people sin and they bring a lot on themselves. But God rebuked the comforters and said that they didn't say the thing that was right like Job said. So Job said the things that was right. They were, now look at this. These comforters were religious. They were sincere. They had knowledge. They thought they were right, but they were very wrong.
Amen.
That is such a dangerous place to be in this hour. You know, if somebody's religious, of course, people tend to think that's a good thing. But everybody's religious. Everybody claims some kind of religiousness today. Look at Saul, who became Paul. He was very religious. He was very smart, very knowledgeable about the Word of God. But Saul was actually fighting against the very God he claimed to serve. Nobody who's passionate in their religion believes they're wrong. You got to be careful sometimes. You can be smart. You can know the Word of God. You can be very religious. And you can be very righteous in your own eyes. And you can be very wrong. You could be on the wrong side because you're against God and what He's doing. Paul was killing Christians. He had no idea that they were God's people. He thought they were rebels. He thought they were doing something wrong. Sometimes religious people get so caught up in their own concept of what's right, they don't realize they've gone far away from God. It's happened around the message of the hour. People preaching a gospel that's not lining up with Paul's gospel, they're on the other side. The Bible says, let them be accursed. I don't want to curse anybody. The Bible says, if they're not preaching what Paul preached, let them be accursed. And people are getting these weird concepts out of the message that are not the original gospel. And when I hear people say, well, we don't need the blood and all kinds of nonsense, I need the blood.
Amen.
I need Calvary.
Amen.
I believe faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ is important. And we got so-called deep people around the message saying, if you're trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ of 2,000 years ago, you're sadly mistaken. Because we got something else today. You got a demon interpretation of the message. You see, very religious, very smart. They can quote the Bible. They can quote the message. They can be personal friends of Brother Branham. They can have all these experiences, supernatural experiences. And they could be on the wrong side of what God is doing. Help us, Lord.
Amen.
Stay humble. Stay little in your own sight. Don't ever get lifted up. When you get lifted up and think you're better than somebody else, you're in trouble right there.
Amen.
Trouble. Still goes on today. So what was God doing with Job? We find out, even though Job was right in what he said, you know, God said he's perfect and upright and all those things. Job still needed correction. And this is, I think, the important part of this whole story. God said he was perfect and upright. Feared God and eschewed evil. The things he said were right in all the back and forth. But he still needed correction. God help us to see.
Amen.
Not because he did something wrong or said something wrong, but God still had to put him in that place. Can I just read a part and then I'll try and finish up?
Amen.
Job 38. Now, look at what God is saying to Job and try to understand on a higher level what God's dealing with. Job 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Can you imagine? "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? And who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Now again, you can do this for homework. I don't have time today. Job 38, 39. Read those chapters. I would love to just take the time and read them to you today, but I can't. God shows who is God.
Amen.
And how great He is and the things that He has done. Who is any of us? Who is any of us here compared to God?
Amen.
Do you realize Brother Branham preached a sermon called Perfect Strength Through Perfect Weakness?
Amen.
And in that sermon, he reveals a concept. God can't use you if you think you have the ability to do something.
Amen. Amen.
But when you and I get to the place where we realize we're nothing, then God can use you.
Amen.
Because why? Because the simple concept is very important to God. He wants us to understand. It's not us, it's Him.
Amen.
It's not what we've done, it's what He's done. It's not my ability, it's His ability. It's not my righteousness, it's His righteousness. That is important to God. Look at Israel. They had how many? 30,000 people down there with Gideon. He says, "You got too many. I can't give you the victory because you're going to say my own hand has saved me." He got it down to 300. Again, extreme examples. It got ridiculous. How did 300 win? Only by the supernatural power of God. See, he had to get them down to nothing so that he could bring victory, because it was important to God that they didn't vaunt themselves, that they didn't lift themselves up, that they didn't have a higher concept of themselves than they should. Our high concept needs to be about God and God alone. And our concept of self is we're nothing.
Amen.
And He's everything to us.
Amen.
Frankly, this is where Job had a problem. He was righteous in his own eyes. He was a bit too, listen, he wasn't humble. You can see it in the back and forth. And God is dealing with Job on this level. It's not the things he said. It's not the things he did. God's not punishing him. God's dealing with his character.
Amen.
And that's why trials come on us.
Amen.
Because God is molding something inside of us.
Amen.
That's not just for this world.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Because we shall reign with Him.
Amen.
And He needs a son, a daughter of God.
Amen.
That understands these things.
Amen.
Deep within their soul. God is God and I am not.
Amen.
Anything good He's given to me, He deserves the credit for that, not
Amen.
I. If I do anything good, it's not me, it's Him.
Amen.
There is no boasting in Christianity.
Amen.
In this life or in the next.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Let's go to chapter 40, verse 1. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said," I'm finishing now, "shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him?" You know, Job was to the place where it sounded like he knew so much he could tell God what to do. You know what, brother and sister? We see that here.
Amen.
We see people with an attitude. They know so much, they would tell Jesus what to do. Tell him what to do. No. "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. Behold, I am vile." Now this is a new Job. "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. In other words, saying, I'm not going to say no more. I don't want to hear my voice anymore. I don't even want to talk. Now he's getting it. Now he's getting it. You see, there's so much knowledge around this message. There's so much knowledge of truth. But where is that character and that humility that you can deal with God and God can deal with you? We need to be lower. Verse 6, then the Lord answered unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. Oof, I'm feeling sorry for Job right now. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me, wilt thou disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? See, in his attitude, he was doing that. Hast thou an arm like God? Canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad thy rage, the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. You know, at the end of the day,
amen,
we need a Savior.
Amen.
We can't save ourselves.
Amen.
Praise God. Then Job answers the Lord. It says, chapter 42, verse 1, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee.
Amen.
Do you know that? Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me. I often feel that way. Standing up here, talking about the message of the hour. I have uttered things I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee and will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He finally got to repentance.
Amen.
Brother and sister, we may not like to hear it. That's where we need to be.
Amen.
If we could truly see as God sees, that's where we will be.
Amen.
Every one of us. I don't care if you're religious. I don't care if you're righteous in your own eyes. We need repentance.
Amen.
And the only way you can really get there is if you can see as God sees. We need to pray and say, Lord, show me clearly how you see me. And be ready for something painful. Because we're all guilty.
Yes.
Amen.
The heart is deceitful above all things. Let's not deceive ourselves.
Amen.
Again, God will go through much to teach us simple things. I'm finishing here. When Job was finally in the presence of God, he was able to see that his self-righteousness was a problem. He was able to see his lack of humility was a problem. And when he could finally see clearly, he repented. Praise God.
Amen.
Let's all stand. God allowed these things to happen to Job and sometimes to you and I. He allows great trials in our life so that we can see our condition more clearly, to push us to get into his presence. Don't focus on your neighbor or your boss or your husband or your wife or your children. Don't focus on other people. Focus on the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a great subject, Lord. I just ask that you take my chopped up words and quicken to your people what you have for them, oh God. Lord, I realize I'm nothing. We are nothing before you, Lord. You are Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. You have no beginning and you have no end. And Lord, you've given us a plan of salvation. Help us to fulfill our part, Lord. Help us to embrace the simplicity of the gospel and your plan for our life. Help us to see clearly, Lord. Lord, I know even in our midst there's great suffering and pain, Lord, that you have allowed. And I don't know the purpose, Lord, and only you know that, Father. But I ask you to help us, Lord, to get through this trials. Help us to be what you want us to be, Lord. Mold us and shape us. And if it's all just for our good and for our character building, Lord, we commit it all to you, Lord. And we'll worship you just as Job worshiped you. And we'll thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Help us, Lord. We thank you for Calvary. I thank you for the blood that was shed. Lord, you suffered. Lord, the Bible says that you learned obedience through the things you suffered. Help us to learn obedience, Lord. Help us to yield to your Spirit. May you have preeminence in our life. I thank you, Lord, for this day. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Oh my, the book of Job. There's so much more in there than we could cover. May God help us. May God help us. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Can we sing "So Glad I'm Yours, Lord"? Aren't you glad you're His? Even though He may put us through trials and testing, but we're His. We come out the other side of a trial and we say, I still believe. I still love Him. I still want to serve Him. Praise the Lord. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad.